Okay, well, we're on our third in our series here concerning basic Bible doctrines as pertaining to, basic understanding of God and His Word, right? And the last two times, the first two that we looked at, of course, we looked at the Bible first. And, you know, the issue particularly of its authority is the real central issue there, because if we can't trust the Scriptures, there's not really much else to talk about. So we went into that in some detail that first time. Last week we took a look and we started to look at the Godhead, and particularly the concept of the Trinity and what that meant, right? And now we're going to kind of like, for the next couple of lessons, look at a couple of persons within that Trinity that are a lot, where there's a lot of confusion, not only within Christian circles, but also it's the cults have also have their view in terms of these persons within the Godhead. In fact, of course, When we speak of the Godhead, most people have no problem with the concept of the fatherhood of God, right? Like God the Father. I mean, that is something that everybody, in whatever shape or form they claim to be a believer, have that as a touch point. But as far as when it comes to the other two persons, particularly the person of Christ, God the Son, and the person of God, the Holy Spirit, that's where problems come in terms of particularly what we're going to look at tonight with concerning Christ. One of the issues, of course, is deity, and is he God or is he not, or was he just a man? And also, not only considering these persons, but when we talk about the Christian life, in terms of what that means, these two persons in the Godhead in particular have very vital ministries concerning the believer, okay? And we wanted to kind of get a glimpse into that as well. So tonight, we're going to take a look at the person and work of Christ, and we start off with considering his person, okay? The first thing that we have to understand concerning Christ is that he is unique among men as the Bible is among the books of the world. I mean, there is no other like him, just like there is no other book like the Scriptures. Just as an aside, I'll give you a quick question from 2 weeks ago, see if you remember this. If I asked you, what makes the Bible stand out from other books? What would you say?
I can't hear you.
If I asked you the question,
yeah,
what makes the Bible stand out from other books, what would be your response?
Well, it's God's Word.
Every book claims to be God's Word.
Oh,
a lot of books do.
Well, none that I read. It's the only one I've read.
It was written by so many different authors, but yet has one theme.
Well, that's true too, but I'm talking about one basic distinction, one thing that this book alone
prophecy.
Has that the
Christ.
Not even that
inspiration.
We already talked about that in terms of the fact that there are others that claim to have that.
Oh, how about it offers a solution to man's problem with. Out it being man that has to accomplish.
Now you're on the right track. All right?
Yeah, everything's in there.
This is the only book in the world that presents God as man's redeemer and tells you what he did to redeem man. Every other book that you will ever read, whether religious, scientific, philosophical, whatever, is always telling you what you have to do to get into that, whether it's a right relationship, what they call the cosmos, or what they consider to be God. The Bible is the only book that tells exactly, not only that God's the Redeemer, but tells you what it is that He did to redeem you. You will not read that anywhere else. And that's why it's unique among the books of the world. Okay? Now, concerning Christ, the living Word, He also is unique among other people of the world. The first thing is that He is the only person that has become flesh. He is what? The God-man. Okay? There is no other person that has that, that is that. Simply. Okay? And the scriptures, there are scriptures that reveal particularly when talking about Israel's Messiah, some scriptures reveal Him as God, some scriptures reveal Him as man. Okay? And so we're going to take a look at that just from really right now. If you look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that's a very interesting verse in the Old Testament concerning who Messiah is. Whoever is there and would like to read that verse. Micah chapter 5, verse 2.
But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Whose goings from them of old, from what? From everlasting. That tells you that this person is God. He's the only one. It tells you that He's eternal, right? He's eternal God. But it also tells you that He's going to become a man. All right? And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 23, somebody want to get there and read that? How did He become a man? What does it say?
But after He had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.
So He was divinely implanted into Mary, right? Mm-hmm. Isaiah 7, verse 14, what do you read? Yeah, well, before you get there, look at verse 23, what you just had there in Matthew. What does that say?
The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Right. As it is, did it say as it is written or as it is spoken? What did it say there?
Verse 22.
Verse
22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet.
Said through the prophet, okay.
The virgin will be with child.
Now that's Isaiah 7, verse 14. Okay. Now one thing that you have to take into understanding here is that there are many prophecies in the scriptures that have multiple fulfillments. In other words, their fulfillment is on more than one occasion. Okay? And in Matthew, and Isaiah 7:14 is exactly one of those kind of verses. Prophecies. What does it say?
What is it?
Isaiah 7, verse 14.
It says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel.
Right. Now, the word there basically is the word that means a damsel. Could be a maiden, okay? Not necessarily a virgin, but not necessarily not, okay? And that's why it could be fulfilled by both the Lord himself and by this sign that Ahaz was given through the prophet Isaiah, saying that by the time this child is weaned, your enemies will no longer be a threat to you. Okay? That was a local fulfillment at that time. But obviously the Holy Spirit, through Matthew chapter 1, says there's another fulfillment. Okay? And there are other examples like that. We're not going to go there, but you can just make a note of it if you want. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, is a second fulfillment of Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, as it relates to Israel being called out of Egypt. He called Israel out of Egypt. So Christ, his son was called out of Egypt. They went to Egypt to avoid the Herod's persecution and then came back. Okay? So that Christ went into Egypt just like Israel went into Egypt and then came back. And when you think about the mind of God and what was happening, I mean, these things are by design. Okay? That you can say, yes, what happened here is also happening here. Okay? Multiple fulfillments. All right? Now, concerning Christ as the God-man, okay, this is a very important concept to understand, okay? He is totally God, and he is totally man. Now, that is something that, in terms of our finite understanding, is a concept that really defies comprehension, doesn't it? And rightfully so. We're talking about deity, and at the same time, we're talking about perfect humanity here. I mean, there are things that God has revealed that how that can be so is knowledge for God alone. But that it is so is for us to receive. Okay? And And so when we talk about Christ as the God-man, we have to understand that that's the uniqueness of his sonship as opposed to the rest of us. Okay? In turn, we're called sons of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. Okay? Because he is the God-man. We are redeemed sinners, made righteous through him, but we are certainly don't have this duality of both the deity and the humanity. Only he does. Okay? And this was something that the Jews, back in the Lord's day, could not get a hold of this. Okay? Even though it was in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. You see, just because something is written doesn't mean that something is received or believed. Okay? Now, just to show you an example here, look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we want to look at verses 41 through 45. Okay? While somebody's got that, somebody else gets Psalm 110. Alright?
What was Matthew 22? Right?
Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45. Alright, Miss Helen, you read Matthew 22, verses 41 to 45.
While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." For he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thee thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?
There's only one way you can answer that question. He's the God-man. That's the only way that it could be. Okay? Now, Psalm 110, somebody have that there? Verse 1? Now, keep in mind that Christ said that the speaker of that psalm was the Holy Spirit. Okay? He said, how does David, through the Spirit, call him Lord? Okay? The speaker of that Psalm 110 is the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about the other two persons of the Trinity. Okay? Psalm 110, verse 1.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.
There it is. You see that? The Lord said unto the Lord at thy right hand. God the Father talking to God the Son. This is the testimony of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, in verse 5, what do you read?
The Lord at thy right hand shall strike.
The Lord at thy right hand. You see? Twice within the space of four verses in that psalm, he's talking about the Lord at the Lord's right hand. Okay? Now, you know, that's not the only passage in the Old Testament that presents the God-man. Christ only cited one example for him to show them that they are not acknowledging who he is. You know, there was only one person that in Christ's earthly ministry that he actually said, you sang it right. Remember, didn't he ask his disciples, what think ye of me? Some said Elijah, some said, and Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. And what did the Lord say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. Man did not reveal it to you. My Father revealed it to you. The only way that someone could know who was walking in their midst is if the Father would reveal it. And that's why he told people in this earthly ministry, unless the Father draws you, you cannot come to the Son. Okay? It took illumination to see that. Alright? And here's and this is something we should always remember when we study the Scriptures. We don't understand it by the power of our brains. We understand it because God Himself has opened up our mind. Okay? To understand it. There are many people in universities that teach classes on these things and don't understand anything spiritually. They don't understand the first thing. And it's not because they're stupid in terms of their mind. It's just their mind has not been illumined. Okay? We're less than them in a lot of ways as far as abilities, naturally. Okay? But God is the one who opens the mind. You see, so I was going to tell you one other passage to look at in terms of, again, the God-man. This is a very interesting connection. Isaiah 9:6 with John 3:16. How many here always thought that John 3:16 was talking about the cross? Father, for God so gave
the world.
So that He gave it on. How many thought that? Yeah, that when you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe. How many thought that that was more, the emphasis there was on the cross?
That's what I was told.
Well, you see, in Isaiah 9:6, you'll learn something different. Okay? Isaiah 9, verse 6. Ms. Emily, I haven't heard you today.
Isaiah
9, verse 6. Just want to make sure that you got the pages there.
Us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Here you have the God-man, right? He's God, he's the mighty God, but yet he's born, mm-hmm. Right? And he's called. It's not. That's an unfortunate translation in the King James, where it talks about the Everlasting Father, because it's literally the Father of the ages. The Lord Jesus Christ actually framed the ages of history. Okay.
What should it be?
The Father of the ages.
Ages.
The Father of the ages. Yes. You know, in James 1:17, it talks about the Father of lights, and it's talking about Christ. He created the lights also that you see out there. Okay? The term Father there has to do with the idea of creator. Okay? That's why in the author in the book of Hebrews, when he talks about Christ who framed the ages, therefore, you can trust his word concerning what's going to take place. I mean, if you knew the one who framed the ages of history, wouldn't you be able to trust him for what's going to take place in history? Sure you would. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. Now, so there you have at least, you know, there's many more references. We're just skimming the surface here, okay, in terms of that, but it's... We've looked at two different prophets already. We looked at Christ's testimony himself. We looked at the Psalms. So you see it already. You see the idea of the God-man, okay? And the uniqueness of this individual, okay? Now, there's two titles that in the Gospel of John. I told you to look at John chapter 1 for today, okay? I don't know if you guys did. But I asked you to look at John chapter 1, and there's two titles that refer to the Lord here. One is the Word of God, and other is the Lamb of God. And I asked you what those titles mean, but here we get into his work, all right? They talk about his ministry, okay? Let's look at the Word of God first. Somebody read John chapter 1 and also verse 14.
John chapter 1?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Verse 14?
Verse 1 and then verse 14.
Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Verse 14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we withheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, that's good. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was, it's the Greek word pros there, it means the Word was facing toward the God. They were like, you know, when you're in fellowship with somebody, you usually face them and you see them and you communicate with them. Okay? And that's the force here in terms of you have God the Son, he's looking to God the Father. He's facing him. Alright? And this Word was God. He was deity. So he was looking at the person who's God, and he himself is also deity. Okay? In other words, he's the same as the one he's looking at. Okay? And in verse 14, this Word became flesh. Now that's unique. The Father didn't become flesh, the Son did. Okay? The Father is strictly spirit, according to John chapter 4. And it's a very interesting study, and this is for another study, okay? But you can write it down. The worship of the Son versus the worship of the Father, it has to do with what their constitution is. Spirit as opposed to spirit plus flesh. Okay? So if you want to learn about that sometime in detail, make a note of it for another study. But that's a very interesting one. Okay? Now, this word that became flesh, why did he become flesh? What was the object of that? Verse 18 of John chapter 1. And what, Benny, why don't you read that? Verse 18.
No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Okay, no man has seen God. Now, obviously they were seeing Christ, weren't they?
Right.
Who didn't they see? The Father, right? Only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared or he has revealed him. Christ became visible to reveal the invisible God. Okay? If he didn't, we would just be looking, we would always be thinking about an abstraction here. There would be nothing concrete. You know, that's what's very interesting. In the end of his ministry, towards the cross, if you look at John chapter 14, this is something that even his disciples, after being with him for like 2.5 years, they still couldn't grasp that. And now it seems... John chapter 14, what do you read in verse 3? I read the first 3 verses of John 14. Holly, where's that?
Sorry, I'm just taking
that. That's right.
14:3.
Yeah, 14:1-3. Okay.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
All right, look at verse 9. Verse 6.
Mm-hmm. Let me read that.
Well, look at verse 5, sorry. Yeah, read that.
Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay, now verse 6, they need to understand that that's a figure of speech in the Greek. It's not three things, the way, the truth, and the life. It's the true living way. There's one noun with 2 modifiers, 2 adjectives. Because Thomas's question concerned what? The way. Mm-hmm. And the Lord says, I'm the true and living way. Okay? So you know the way, he says. Mm-hmm. And verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth we know him and we have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father that suffices us. You see, that goes right back to verse 18 that we read. That's what Christ's whole mission was, to reveal the visible God revealing the invisible God. He says, Philip, have you been so long with me that you have to ask, show me the Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's a direct thing, right back to verse 18 there in John 1. Okay? So as the Word of God, he had the ministry of revealing the invisible Father, and to do that, he became visible and became flesh so people could see him and they were with him. And if you want to know how the Father would act and how he would do things, look at Christ. It's the same way. Right? So that was his ministry there. Not only is the ministry of his of him being the Word of God to reveal God to man, he also has the ministry of revealing the hearts of men to men at the final time. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dave, why don't you read that?
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
The word of God is the living word here, okay? And he is a revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's another example of this revealing ministry as the Word. Okay? Who's going to be occupying the white throne at that day? You know who's going to be occupying that throne. Okay? The Word of God. And the hearts will be revealed. Okay? So there's a twofold ministry there. Not only does he reveal God to man, he also reveals man to man. Okay? If you will. Alright? Now, the other title that's used in the same chapter of John chapter 1, verse 29, what is he called? The Lamb of God. Now, what is read the verse. What does verse 29 in John chapter 1 say? You read that verse.
The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Literally, who bears away the sin of the world. Who's bearing away the sin of the world. He's carrying it away. Okay? Now, how does he do that? Isaiah 53. The one that you memorize. I could have you actually recite it. But I won't. Verses 8 through 10. Ms. Emily, why don't you read that? Isaiah 53, verses 8 through 10.
He was taken for prison and just judgment, and he will declare his generation, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Okay. Well, sacrifice is in view here, isn't it? An offering for sin, right? And he will see his reward, right? He will be resurrected, prolong his days, right? And his soul will be satisfied with what's been accomplished. Okay? So it's death and resurrection, okay? This is what God had in mind ever since man was on the earth. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, is another title in reference to Christ as the Lamb, but it gives you a time element there. Revelation 13, verse 8. Go ahead and read it, Miss Helen.
And all that dwell upon the earth that worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
Slain from the foundation of the world. That word foundation is more literally rendered overthrow. Okay? Since the fall of Adam, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What's the first thing that God did after Adam sinned and Eve sinned? What did he make for them?
Clothes.
Clothed them with coats of sin, of skins. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What does it say there? Read verse 14 and 15.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
Okay. And there starts the beginning of the conflict. Okay? Between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman is only one unique person in history. Everyone else is the seed of the man. Okay? Christ was the seed of the woman. He was implanted, and he became the seed of the woman. There's no seed of the man involved. Okay? That's a unique title. From right there, in Genesis 3:15. And the promise is that the seed of the serpent, that's the Antichrist, okay, who ultimately will be the climax, the fire of God, okay? And so that warfare was ongoing ever since that back there in the garden, okay? The very first thing that God did, he sent, and not only did he give him this promise in verse 15 that the seed of the woman would be victorious, but he also clothed them with coats of skins in verse 21. How do you think the Lord got the coats of skins? He killed the lamb. Now this is another study, okay? Something not to be going into now. But if you really want to know what happened in the Garden of Eden, and what happened to Christ on the cross, that's a fascinating study. But it really opens up the redemption. Okay, to understand they're related. Very much related. Very physically related. Okay? So, if you have curiosity about that, make a note of it. Because that is a good study. But anyway, what you can at least see from here is that Christ is the Lamb slain from the overthrow of the world. God had that in mind from the very time that he clothed Adam in those coats of skins. And an animal's blood was shed for that. Okay? And that lamb slain, from that moment, you see a whole bloodline in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, and so forth. Okay? Everyone who was a believer in the Old Testament, Abel offered the blood sacrifice, right, was accepted. Cain wasn't. Noah, after the cleansed earth, the first thing he did was offer the blood sacrifice. Okay? Abraham, offering up the son, offered the blood sacrifice, the ram. And it goes. And Moses explains why it's blood in Leviticus 17, and on it goes. Okay? But God had a plan. okay? And Christ is the Lamb of God slain from that moment that Adam sinned. That type was in operation. And that thing was there right down to when the Lord appears and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." All right, we'll close it on that note. Next week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and your homework, should you decide to accept it, okay, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17.
Repeat, please.
The homework for tomorrow, for next week, Galatians chapter 5.
Galatians.
Chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Talks about walking in the Spirit. The question is, how does one walk in the Spirit? Okay? And you need to go look at Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 and then thereabouts and get a good read for yourself. And see what we'll be talking about that next week. Alright? And so everybody said what?
Amen.
Amen.